بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. The fiqh of business, the ruling on najash, the ruling on outbidding one another, the ruling on trading in currencies and stocks, and also the ruling on overpricing or overcharging a person. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا وفقها في الدين وعملا متقبلا. ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد, for respected brothers in Islam, welcome to today's class, inshallah ta'ala, which we pray will be beneficial, inshallah, in the fiqh of business. And inshallah, before we start, a few words about the importance of studying about the fiqh of business and the mu'amalat, or which are, as the scholars, they divide the Islamic law between ibadat, which is worship, and mu'amalat, which are dealings, the way we deal with one another. And the scholars, they say that if we look at our behavior or our actions in every day, when we pray, the clothes that we wear, when we fast, the food that we eat, when we go for Hajj, the travel that we take, the hotel, the things that we spend on, when we rent a house or buy a house, all of these things, they're related to business transactions. Did we earn the money, and did we buy a robe in a halal way or a forbidden way? If we're wearing that when we pray, then this would have an effect on the reward of our prayer. If we break our fast with food that was purchased in a haram way, then that would affect the validity or the reward that we receive from our fasting, and it would have an effect on our ibadah, our worship. So actually all of Islam, it revolves around business, because every act of worship is related in one way or another to a type of profit or business transaction. So it's very, very important to study the fiqh of business, because all of our acts of worship will be affected. If we're not doing things in a halal way, may Allah save us from that, then all of our acts of worship will be deficient. If we have deficiency in the way that we buy and sell, if it's not halal, then every act of worship we do will be deficient. And Ibn Umar, or in fact Umar radiallahu anhu, he used to go in the marketplaces, and he used to test the people in the market. Do you know the fiqh of business? Do you know the buying and selling and about riba? Do you know what is haram and what is halal? If they didn't know, he would kick them out of the souk. Say, get out from here, because do not ruin our marketplace by your ignorance. Do not prevent the rain from coming down from the sky. Because when people cheat in the markets, then Allah Ta'ala will withhold the rain from our people. May Allah save us from that. So you see, it's very, very important for us to learn what is halal and haram in the business transactions. There's a hadith of Sa'ad, may Allah be pleased with him. He asked the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, make dua for me. I want my du'as to be accepted. I want to be a person who, when he makes dua to Allah, that his du'as are accepted. So the Prophet ﷺ, what did he tell him? Does anybody know? He said, make sure that your food is halal. أَطْعِذْ مَطْعَمَكْ تُجِبْ دَعْوَتُكْ. Make sure that your food is halal, Allah will answer your du'as. So you see how important it is that we earn from halal, and the way that we transact with one another, the mu'amalat, is done in a halal way. So inshallah, with that in mind, my advice for all, and the advice of the ulama, for all of the Muslims, that they study the fiqh, especially the fiqh of the business transactions, inshallah ta'ala. So let us go together, beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, to a few types of transactions. Inshallah, tonight we're going to discuss, the one is going to be about exchanging currency. You know how some people, they work, they exchange currencies. InshaAllah ta'ala. So let us read the hadith together about this issue. Is that a halal means of earning wealth, exchanging currencies? So here we have a hadith narrated by Ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, who said, قُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ إِنِّي أُبِيعُ الْإِبَلَ بِالْبَقِيَ فَأَبِيعُ بِدَنَانِيرُ وَآخِذُ بِالدَّرَاهِمُ وَأَبِيعُ بِالدَّرَاهِمُ وَآخِذُ بِالدَّنَانِيرُ آخذ هذا من هذه وأعطي هذه من هذا فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا بأس أن تأخذها بسعر يومها ما لم تفترقا بينكما شيء رواه الخمسة وصححه الحاكم. Okay, this is a hadith narrated by Ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with him. And he says, O Messenger of Allah, I sell camels in the marketplace. And sometimes I sell the camels for dinars, and I take the price in the form of dirhams. And sometimes I sell the camels for a number of dirhams, but then when I take the price, I take it in the form of dinars. And sometimes I sell in that form, but I take the price in a different form. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, there's no harm in doing that as long as you take the price, the current day's price. And when you part ways, neither of you owes the other any amount. There's nothing left once you part the ways. There's nothing left over that you have to pay later. This hadith was narrated by the five, and it was considered authentic by Imam Hakim. Okay, so what does this mean here about the hadith of Ibn Umar regarding selling in dirhams and taking the price in dinanir? First of all, this hadith, it's about a certain way of taking the price of a product that one sells. And a little background, we have two types of currency that was very common in the old days. You had a currency that was made out of gold. And does anybody know what that was called? Is it the dirham or the dinar? Dinar, right? The dinar is the gold currency, the gold coin. And then they had a currency made out of silver coins. And that was called the dirham. So in the old days, they used to use these two different types of currency. They would use the dinars, the gold coins, and the dirhams, which are the silver coins. So here in this hadith, the Ibn Umar, he's saying that sometimes when I sold a camel, say for example, I sold the camel for 100 dinars. When the person, he came and he wanted to pay the price, he would say, I don't have the dinars, I don't have gold coins, I only have silver coins, I only have dirhams. So then, Ibn Umar, he would take the price in the form of the silver coins, in the form of the dirhams, not in the form of the dinars. And he would come up with some agreement as to what he's supposed to take. And sometimes vice versa, he might sell the camel for 1,000 dirhams, and then the person, he comes to him, the silver, and he comes to him, he says, I don't have the silver coins, I only have gold, the dinars, can I give you dinars? And Ibn Umar, he says, yes, I used to accept that. Now, so this type of transaction, is it permissible or not? This is what Ibn Umar, he was asking the Prophet ﷺ. And the scholar, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, there is no harm. There is no harm in doing that, accepting it. Because as long as two conditions are fulfilled. Two conditions are fulfilled. Before we get to that, just a little bit of background about the dinar and the dirham. The dinar, its price, it's the gold and the silver, the price or the exchange fluctuates. It's not a fixed rate. Sometimes one gold coin is worth 10 silver coins. That's like one dinar is worth 10 dirhams. But sometimes the value of the gold goes up, so it will be worth 12 dirhams. One gold coin will be worth 12. Sometimes the value of gold goes down, and the dinar is only worth 8 dirhams. You have a fluctuation in the value of gold and silver. So what happened in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, he fixed the price. He said that gold and silver is going to be 10 to 1. If you have 1 dinar, how many dirhams is it? 10 dirhams. He fixed the price. That's it. So he didn't let it fluctuate after that. So here, that was the price of the souq, or the market price of gold and silver. So here in this hadith, what happened is the Ibn Umar, he used to sell camels. He used to sell the camels. So the first thing we learn in this hadith is that the Sahaba, even the knowledgeable scholars of the Sahaba, they used to do business. Some of them, they sold products. Some of them, they farmed the land, even though they were big scholars and very knowledgeable. And this is something that is recommended, something that is encouraged by the scholars. You heard of Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah? All of you heard of Abu Hanifa. He used to sell cloth. He used to be a person who would trade in the cloth. You heard of Prophet Sulaiman alayhi salam? You know what his business was? He used to make the shields and the armor. See, even a prophet of Allah, he used to work to earn his wealth. So it's encouraged, even for a student of knowledge, that his business, if he does business, this is something encouraged. That way, he does not have to depend on other people to take care of him. That way, he can be independent of people. Instead of people looking at him as somebody poor, faqir, that's in need of help, he can be proud, amir of himself. He can be in charge of himself. He doesn't have to be dependent on anybody else. This is how Ibn Umar was. He used to buy and sell the camels in the marketplace. And these are different types of occupations the Sahaba had. Some of them they used to sell sheep or goats. Some of them they used to farm the land. And these are both very noble things. Business and farming. Business and farming. The Prophet ﷺ, he said that in business, Allah created 100 parts of blessing, of barakah. And he put 99 blessings, barakah, in business. Some people, subhanAllah, they do the business, they have so much barakah in the business that they do. So here, this hadith, Ibn Umar, he was a person who would trade in the camels. Now, what is he asking about? He's saying that somebody came to him, say, for example, somebody came and bought a camel for 100 dinars. And so normally speaking, whatever price you agree with, that's what the customer has to bring. So the customer, he comes, he says, I don't have 100 dinars, but I have dirhams, silver coins. So how many silver coins do they have to bring? 1,000. If that's the price, like in the time of Umar, when it was 10 dirhams for 1 dinar, he has to bring 1,000 silver coins. That's the price of the market. No more and no less. He has to bring it at the day's price. And he has to bring the full amount and not leave any amount for the next day. So for example, if he sold it for 100 dinars, he has to bring 1,000 dirhams, if that's the price of the day. And he should not exchange it for a different rate. He should not exchange it, say, yesterday's rate. Said, I want to exchange it. I bought the camel from you. Let's exchange it at yesterday's rate. No. Let's exchange it. I think the price of the gold is going to go down tomorrow. Let me give you the price in dirhams, but based on tomorrow's rate. No. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, you have to exchange it at the current rate. The current rate. Whatever the price of gold is at that time, you exchange it for the price in silver. Then it is allowed. You cannot use a different rate. That's number one. Number two is you have to exchange the full amount. You cannot say, I bought it for 100 dinars, let me give you 999 dirhams today and 1 dirham tomorrow. Because the exchange rate is 10 today, no. You're not allowed to delay it to the next day. Even 1 dirham, even the next hour, you're not allowed to delay it. You have to give the full amount. Does anybody know why you shouldn't delay giving part of the price till the next day? The price might change, right? The price might change. So the person, he bought it in 100 dinars, and so he said he gives you half of the price in silver because he thinks that tomorrow the price of gold is going to change. So he puts off part of it till the next day, and then he pays you the rest the next day. It might create an argument. Because he said, no, yesterday the price was this. He said, no, today the price is this. It would lead to some dispute. So the whole amount has to be paid at that time. Cannot delay even 1 dirham. 1 amount. It has to be exchanged completely. So if you sold it for dinars, 100 dinars, he has to bring 1,000 dirhams, if that's the price, and give it all at one time. If he sold it for 1,000 dirhams, and then he wants to pay in dinars, he has to bring 100 dinars. At all at one time, not 99, 100 dinars, and give it all and exchange it all at once, so the transaction is done and not leaving anything for the next day. So this is one of the rulings that we have in the Islamic law. And today we don't have the dirhams and the dinars, but what we have is, like, for example, dollars and euros, for example. So the same ruling applies. It's allowed to exchange. When you're selling a dollar and buying the euro, for example, it's allowed to do that. But you have to exchange it at the current day's price. Whatever the current price is, you exchange it, and you have to take the money immediately. You cannot delay it. You cannot say, I will give you $100 today, and you give me 100 euros tomorrow. You're not allowed to do that. Even if the current exchange rate is 1-to-1, you say, okay, I'll give you at today's exchange rate, but I'll take the euros tomorrow. You take the dollars today. Cannot do that. Does anybody know why?
Fluctuation.
It might be a type of gambling. Right? Does anybody know what the price is going to be tomorrow of the euro? So some people, they might gamble that way. They might say, okay, I'm going to buy some euros from you today, and you give me the dollars tomorrow. It's a type of gambling about the future. It's unknown what the future price is. So the Prophet ﷺ said, take the current price right now and take the full amount. Otherwise, if you do it in a different amount, what's called a type of riba, you know, a type of delaying a price for later on, or taking more later on, and this is not allowed. It has to be immediately, and it has to be the full amount at the current day's rate, inshallah ta'ala. So this is the hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. Is that clear for the ruling on that? That it's allowed to exchange currency? That's what Ibn Umar was doing, basically. He's selling something for 1,000 dirhams and he's willing to take dinars. He's basically exchanging the silver for the gold. So you can exchange silver and gold. You can buy gold with silver or silver with gold. But the Prophet ﷺ said it has to be immediate. Cannot put any delay on it, and it has to be at the current day's rate. Yes, sir.
This involves a product. Like in
yes.
This case, the camera.
Yes, yes.
You can either take the dinar or the dirham.
Yes.
What if you want to buy the dirham? You buy the dirham and resell the dirham.
You want to buy
the dealing in the money itself.
Yes, yes.
Like what goes on in what?
Right, right. Exchanging currency. Some people, they exchange currencies. You're allowed to do that. You're allowed to exchange currency, but the two conditions. One is that it has to be an immediate transaction. Cannot be on margin. Cannot say, I'm going to buy some currency, but put a delay on when you're going to get it or when you're going to do the sale. Can't say, hold 100 dinars for me or 100 euros from me till tomorrow, and I'll buy it for you tomorrow. No. It has to be immediately exchanged. So it's more like whatever the current day price is, you go to like the, what they call the exchange, the bank, and they exchange it at the current day's rate, and they can charge you a fee for the for doing the work of exchanging the currency. This is allowed. But they cannot, you cannot, what's not allowed is when you buy and or you trade on margins. If you're familiar with the stock market, what happens in the stock market, many times you have people, they have a phone and they keep calling, what is the price of this, what are the price, and then as soon as they hear the price, they say, okay, I want to buy this for this amount, and they gamble basically, trading in currencies. And that's not allowed. You can,
for example, you buy gold. Gold has a tendency of going up.
Mm-hmm.
Nowadays.
Yes.
So you buy gold today.
Yes.
You put it in your safe or
there you go. You got it. You have to receive it. You can't just buy in air, you know, say I'm buying gold and you sell it to this person and he buys it from another person.
You choose to sell it.
Yes, that's allowed. You're allowed to buy gold as long as you receive it and then you resell it.
Okay.
But you can't buy and sell on imaginary things. You know how some people, they say, you know, I bought this, you know, the futures, they call it. I'm going to buy gold in the future. And then he sells some gold he never even received to another guy. And, you know, this is called buying and selling on margin, where you don't really own anything, but you're just playing with numbers, basically. Same thing goes for the stocks. When you want to buy, is it allowed to buy stocks? It's allowed to buy the stock, but you have to receive it. You have to take ownership. Right, right. You have to get the ownership of it. But you cannot buy and sell stocks based on margin, saying that, for example, I think the price of IBM stock is going to go down tomorrow. It's going to go down tomorrow. So you tell somebody, see this IBM stock that I have, I'm going to sell it to you, I'm going to buy it from you, but tomorrow. Here's the money today, but give me the stock tomorrow at today's price. So he didn't really buy it yet. He's saying, I'm going to buy it tomorrow, but he's saying, just hold the stocks for me, or, you know, and I'll buy them from you tomorrow. Or if he thinks that the price of the stocks are going to go up, he said, I'm going to buy the stocks for you. I want to buy a future in a certain stock, because he has an idea that it's going to go up. So he says, I want to buy the right, the option of buying these stocks from you tomorrow. So he didn't really buy anything. He's just putting reserving something so that he can buy it tomorrow.
Gambling, right?
Right, right. That's a form of gambling, so that's not allowed. If you want to buy a stock, you buy it right now. Here's the cash transaction.
Is that the same as investment trading?
Investment trading. Yeah, I think that's probably the word for it. Investment. When you're trading investments with people, right? Yeah, that wouldn't be allowed. You can only sell. The Prophet said, "Do not sell what you do not own." If you don't own it, you don't have something, you cannot sell it. So first you have to buy it, you take ownership of it. Once you own it completely, now you're allowed to resell it to somebody else. I think that's the word for investment selling or trading on margins. This would not be allowed because the Prophet system says, do not sell what you do not own. Is that clear on the stocks? So buying the stock, generally, if the stock is a permissible company and there's no interest involved, you can buy the stock. Once you own it, then you can resell it later on. But you can't trade on like futures of the stock. You know, hold the stock for me, I'm going to buy it tomorrow. And then you tell somebody else, I have some stocks that I'm supposed to be buying tomorrow, you buy it for me. You're selling something you don't even own, right? So it has to be cash transaction, inshallah. Alhamdulillah. Is that clear on the issue here of the exchanging currency?
As long as the stock is allowed.
That's an important condition. If you're going to buy stocks of companies, you shouldn't be a riba-based bank, for example. If you want to buy stocks in a bank, it shouldn't be, that's not allowed. It shouldn't be a company that sells alcohol, for example. There has to be something that is halal. The core business is something halal. Inshallah. Now, does that come along? Is that clear for everybody? Inshallah. Should we go to one more hadith, inshallah? Take one more. This a few more minutes? Okay. Alhamdulillah. There's actually one more hadith. This is a very interesting hadith. This hadith is about the... this hadith is about the Najash. The Najash. This is very interesting. Let's read the hadith and we'll talk a little bit about the rulings on it. Here it says... Also narrated by Ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with him. Naha Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam an al-najash. This is narrated by Bukhari Muslim. Okay, so what is najash? Najash. The scholars say najash is when there's an auction for an item. They have an item, they're auctioning, say a car. And so somebody comes up in that auction and he starts bidding on the car, even though he doesn't has no intention to buy the car. He doesn't want the car. He's just bidding on it to raise the price up, to make the price artificially higher than the actual value or market value. What is this called? Najash. Najash. So the Prophet ﷺ, he forbade doing the Najash. So some people, they do this just for fun. Some people go to auction and they just bid on things just for fun. And that's of course forbidden. Some people, they do it on purpose. Some people, they bid on things and they don't want it, but they do it on purpose so that they can drive the price up. And sometimes they even get a commission from the one selling it. They do it, it's a type of trick that the auctioneer, he puts a car on the market, for example, for $10,000, and he has somebody who he already pre-agreed with before the auction to go and pretend that he's bidding on the car and make the price really high. So he might bid on it, and in the end, when somebody else buys it, then that person who did the najash, he gets his fee. That's right. So some people, they do it just for fun to drive up the price, and some people, they do it because they want to, they have a pre-arrangement. They had an arrangement with the seller, so they're going to get a profit from it. So the Prophet ﷺ, he forbade both these type of things. See, somebody, they're in an auction. There's a car up for auction, $10,000. And then if somebody bids and wants it, he bids $10,000. Then this person, the najish, the one who's doing the najish, he says $10,500. So then the other guy who really wants it, he says $11,000. So the najish, the fake person, he says $11,500, and then the other guy, he says, okay, I'll take for $12,000, and then he stops bidding on it, and so that he drove up the price artificially, when in reality the car was only worth $10,000. So this is something that was forbidden by the Prophet. This is called najish because the one bidding, he doesn't really want it. Normally speaking, when a person bids, they have to have the desire for the item. So this was forbidden. But what happens now if the najish, he's bidding on the item, and then the other person stops bidding? And now he gets stuck. Say that the car was up for $10,000 and a real person bid on it, and then the najish, he says, okay, $10,500. And then the real customer, he stops bidding. He says, I don't want it anymore. So what's going to happen? This guy, he didn't want it. He was just doing it to drive up the price. What's he going to do now?
If he's doing it for fun, he's stuck with it. Or if he's...
If he's working with the guy,
then he doesn't have to worry about anything.
Usually what happens, the najish, he'll back out at the last minute. And then the item automatically goes to the next highest bidder. So if he kept on bidding and he thought he can drive the price up higher, and the other guy just stopped bidding, so he's stuck with the item, right? So now he says to the auctioneer, I don't want it anymore, I back out. So then the auctioneer says, okay, where was the last highest bidder? And then could give it back to the real person who wanted to buy. So this is something that unfortunately some people do. They don't fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they cause the items to go up higher than their actual value in the auction. And this is forbidden. This is something the Prophet forbade, because it's destroying the true market. The market that has a certain value, and it's driving up prices beyond the value that should be given for an item. So this is something that the Prophet forbade. Now, say somebody, they were in an auction, and there was somebody doing the najash. And so he's bidding on a car, and he ended up buying the car for $15,000, for example. Started at $10,000, and it went up to $15,000. And then he finds out after the auction that one of the people bidding against him was actually doing the najash. He was working with the auctioneer, driving up the price. So what happens now for this person, according to the Islamic law? Is he stuck with the car?
No, he can return it.
He has the right to cancel out the transaction.
It's proven that the guy was doing
That's right. Walaikum salam. That's right. If it's proven that that guy was doing the najash, then he has a right to return the item that he bought. He can cancel out the transaction. Or if he decides to, he can keep the item. It's up to him. But he has a right, because the Prophet ﷺ, he forbade the najash. So if it's found out that he was really doing that, he has every right to cancel out the transaction. Or if he decides that he wants the item, he has a right to keep it as well. Okay, so this is the ruling here. Now, when a person, they buy something, they bid on something that they don't want, this is forbidden by the Prophet. There's another type of najash, another way that they do the najash. And this is exactly the opposite of the first case. Say somebody has a car, and he says, I'm going to sell this car on the auction. And so he has an auction, and he puts the car in the auction. And all the people who came to the auction, they got together, and they came to an agreement. They said, when this car comes up for auction, nobody bid on it. Nobody bid on it. Only the first person, you know, whatever the starting price is, somebody's going to bid on it and get it for that price. And they agree with one another not to bid on it, even though the value of the car is higher than what is being asked for in the beginning. Is this allowed to do? This is also a type of najash that is forbidden. No, this is also, walaikum salam. This is also forbidden. Because why? Because the people are artificially lowering the value of an item when the actual market price would have been higher. But because they got together and they made this agreement that nobody bid on this item, then they're actually driving the price below its actual value. And the guy who's selling it, he has no idea. He says, why nobody's bidding on my item? He doesn't know?
Right.
Yes. He doesn't know, and he ends up selling it for below. He's forced to sell it for below its price. So this is also not allowed according to the Islamic law. They have a third type of najash that's mentioned here by the scholars. And this one is maybe a little bit strange. They say that somebody, he goes and he bids really, really a high price for an item. He says, I'm going to give this very, very high price for the item. Like, say somebody has a car, has a for sale sign on the car. So somebody calls him up, and he says, I'll buy your car for $20,000. Very, very high price. So the person, he takes the car, he doesn't sell the car. He tells anybody who calls for it, he says, no, I want, this is the price that somebody offered me. And so that person who bid that very, very high price, in the end, he doesn't buy the car. He just put that high price out there so that everybody else would lose interest in the item. They say, anybody else who wanted it, the owner would say, no, I got a higher offer, and they would all withdraw their offers, or they wouldn't be able to buy it. And then in the end, he says, I don't want it anymore. And all those people that wanted it, they lost interest in it. And what happens in the end? He ends up selling it below the price that he could have gotten for it.
So an object is similar to price fixing.
That's yes, yes. It's a type of type of.
Same as gasoline, milk, eggs.
Price fixing, yeah. Price fixing is a maybe a little bit. That's when the people, the sellers, they all get together,
right,
and they know that people need an item. Say it's snowing out, and he has snow shovels. So he says that all the people who have snow shovels, he tells them, calls them up, take all the snow shovels off the display, and only keep a few of them out and charge a very, very high price for them. So when people are desperate for the item, they end up having to pay a very, very high price. This type of monopolizing, this is also forbidden. In Islamic law, if people have a need, there should be cooperation between the sellers and the buyers. People need something, you shouldn't deliberately hold it back from the market. You know, if people are in need of bread, and there's a famine, it's not allowed for you to hold back the bread and hide it so that the price goes up. You have to sell it to the people. It's not allowed. This is a type of monopolizing the market. No. So the same, this situation here would be with a car. It's not allowed for somebody to pretend he's bidding on an item just to drive the price up. And then in the end, he withdraws his bid and it goes to the next highest bidder. Or the other bidder, he wins the item, but he pays much more than he would have had to pay for it. This is called najish. Najish. And the Prophet system, he forbade the najish. No. And again, all these things we look at, and it goes back to having the taqwa of Allah Ta'ala. That the person in the market, they shouldn't try to cheat in the marketplace and charge people more than what the item is worth. And we all have to fear Allah Ta'ala and try to avoid these ways of cheating and trickery in terms of the way that people deal with the market. And Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he said there's so many ways, clever ways that people have thought of to raise up the price. People, they cheat on the scales. This is very, very common, especially in some countries, where they play tricks with the weights that they use, especially when they're selling fruit or vegetables, and they make it heavier than it really is. Or, you know, they have different tricks. Sometimes they'll drop the vegetable from a height to make the scale go down, and then they'll pick it up and put it in the bag, and they'll say, to say this is the weight, when actually it's not the weight. All of these different ways of cheating. And Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he says that people should fear Allah. And the honest businessman will be with the Nabiyeen Yawm al-Qiyamah. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, person who does business in an honest way, he will be with the Siddiqeen, the Prophets and the truthful ones on the Day of Judgment. So there's a very, very great reward for people to do to seek out the halal risk and avoid these different ways or methods of cheating. Okay, is there any questions on the najash? Yes, brother.
Yeah, this application of this hadith cannot be enforced in our situation because we are dealing with all kind of people here.
Mm.
Who we don't know their intention. So does that mean we are not allowed to go to auctions?
What is the ruling on going to an auction? Normally speaking, the auction is something that is a permissible way of selling. It's a permissible way of selling. But the question would be, the difficulty would be that because people are not Muslim,
right,
and they don't fear Allah, then when we go to an auction, then we don't know if we're going to be treated fairly or not, because we don't have the Islamic law. If Umar ibn al-Khattab was around, he would go and check in the market and make sure nobody was doing these things. And like we said in the beginning, he would kick people out of the market if they didn't know the rulings on the marketplace. But unfortunately today we don't have the Islamic law, but there's some inheritance of the Islamic law. And this might be something surprising to many people, but actually the Western legal system has inherited quite a lot from the Islamic law. And this has been documented that when we look at the English common law, which is what is the Western law is based on, it was influenced very heavily by the Maliki school of fiqh and the Islamic Sharia when they first taught it in Andalus. Because these principles, they didn't have legal principles in the West. And they learned a lot of it from the Islamic law. So when we look in the laws that we have today, some of the consumer protection laws, you would be amazed to find that these were based on the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. That a person has the right to return a defective item. This is called khiyar al-aib. The Prophet ﷺ, he taught that if somebody is sold a defective item, then he has the right to return it or get the price difference for the defect. He said somebody who, they used to have something like tying the udders of the sheep. What they would do is, and they would have a sheep, they would tie up her udders so the udders would get really big. And then they would bring it to the market and of course untie the udders. Now, anybody who looked at the sheep, they say, MashaAllah, look how much milk the sheep has. And then they would buy it for a high price, and when they bring it home, they milk it once, and then they find out there's only a little bit of milk in the udders. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, he forbade this, the tasliyah, it's called tasliyah. He said the person, if he bought that sheep, he has the right to return it and get its full price back, but he should return it with a handful of dates. So if he bought the sheep for 100, and he brought it home and milked it, and he found out it was its udders were tied up, he can return it, but he should give a handful of dates with it. Does anybody know why? He should give a handful of dates.
Because he used the milk.
He used the milk, exactly. To make up for the milk that he got, he has to give him a handful of dates, but he gets the full price of the sheep back. So of course, this kind of principle was unheard of in Europe, or in pre-Islamic times, it was unheard of. These laws of the marketplace, not to do the najash, for example, not to do the, like we took in the beginning, the riba. Islam forbade these practices. So what we have now in the Western law, yes, but
so if the auctioneer have some written rule that equates to the najash situation, meaning if they say that if you're found lying, you will be prosecuted. If they have some written rule.
Right,
like that,
right. The auctioneer is not going to have that. The auctioneer is not going to have that rule. Because that's to his advantage. But the country itself should have such rules.
No, each auction have their own rules.
Right, right. Auctioneer, because see, who benefits from the najash? The auctioneer does. When people, they drive up the price, they bid without wanting the item, they end up driving the price up. So what happens is the country itself, the people in authority, they're the ones who have to enforce this rule. That if it's found out that any of the auctioneers are using these people, the nudges to drive up the price, they should get penalized. They should lose their license or have some kind of punishment. And anybody who got cheated by that kind of transaction, then, like, I'll just give you, this is just a random type of example. Say eBay. eBay is a famous auction site. So somebody, he puts an item on eBay and he noticed that a lot of people are bidding on it. Then he himself bids on that item to drive up the price. And he knows that somebody else is going to bid for it afterwards. Or if they don't bid on it, he can withdraw his bid and sell the item again. So he himself bids on the item and draws the price up. And in the end, he lets somebody else win the auction, but he caused the price to go up. So who is responsible to prevent this type of thing?
The authorities.
The authorities, eBay themselves, or the people in charge who have authority over eBay. They should say, this is a policy that nobody is allowed to bid on his own item. And nobody is allowed to allow somebody else to bid on his own item. But like you said, this is something that's difficult to enforce. Because it's based on intention. How do we know who really wants to bid on an item or not? It's very hard to know that. It's something that's based on the intention. So the sin would be on the person who did that. The najash, he's doing something haram. If he's a Muslim, he fears Allah Ta'ala, he should know better than that. He should know that he'll be accountable on the Day of Judgment. This is the best thing we can do in this type of situation. We remind one another, at least Muslims should know that. And for the non-Muslims, if they learn about Islam, then they'll learn this principle and they can avoid it in the future. But for somebody who's not a believer in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he doesn't believe that he has to stand in front of Allah on the Day of Judgment, he would probably easily do these type of things. But the problem is when we as Muslims do these things, and we believe in Allah, and we believe in the Day of Judgment. So we should fear Allah ta'ala and avoid these type of things, inshallah. Any other question on the auction? On the selling the items by the auction?
Selling or buying, right?
Yes, selling or buying. And generally speaking, selling or buying through auction is halal, it's allowed. There is some evidence that the Prophet ﷺ, he sold some items in the market by auction. He said, who would buy this item? Who would pay the highest price? And he took a number of bids.
Yeah, but that's fine, no. Because everybody is Muslim.
No.
No. Our situation is a little different.
In this situation, if you're buying from an auction, you go into an auction, right? Is this how it is? You're going to buy, say you're going to buy a car from an auction. And if somebody is doing najish in the auction, then you're going to pay higher than the price.
Right.
So in the end, you have to decide whether you're willing to take that that risk. You're willing to take that risk.
No, I mean, we want to comply with Allah's law.
Allah Ta'ala, the sin is on that person who drives the price up. The sin is not on you. You didn't do anything wrong. You didn't know. You're assuming that everybody has a good intention, that they all want to buy the item. But if somebody does drive the price up artificially, you're not responsible. You're just a person participating in the auction. The sin would be on that person, and the sin would be on the auctioneer if he did that on purpose. But you as a Muslim, if you are an auctioneer, then this hadith would apply to you. The hadith would say, me, I'm auctioning all my items, I should not allow anybody to bid on an item if I know he's just doing it for fun, or he's just doing it to make the price higher to benefit me. And definitely, definitely I should not pay somebody to do that. That would be haram, that would clearly be a big sin. So this hadith, if in terms of sinful, being sinful, us as a Muslim, if we're doing an auction, we have to make sure it's fair and that nobody bids on the items unless they really want to purchase the item, inshallah. Jazakallah khair, very good comment. May Allah reward you, brother. Alhamdulillah. Any other questions on this? If sisters have any questions, you can send a paper over, inshallah. Alright, we have one little part left. If it's okay, inshallah, we'll take the last hadith for today, inshallah. Actually, it's not a hadith, but it's building on the subject. And this is regarding what is called the ghaban fahish, the overpricing. The overpricing. And this happened in the time of the Prophet ﷺ. There was a man, there was a sahabi, and he came and complained to the Prophet ﷺ. He said, I am a person who is very naive. I just, when I go to buy an item, everybody always overcharges me. And I always, when I come home, my family finds out and they yell at me. They say, why did you buy it? You were overcharged. You were, you know, he said, I'm very naive and I don't understand the prices of things. So the Prophet ﷺ, he told him, he said, don't buy anything. If you're not good at buying things, don't buy anything. Don't sell anything. And so then the man, he said, I can't, I have to buy things, I have to go to the market. So then the Prophet ﷺ, he told him, when you go to the market, tell the person who you're buying from, la khalaba, which means no cheating. No cheating, that's a condition. Say, I'm buying this item from you on the condition that there is no cheating involved. And then when you go home, if the person overcharged you, you have the right to bring it back and get your money back. So tell him when you buy it, la khalaba, no cheating. That's my condition. You're selling me this item, I'm always cheated, I don't know the price of the things, but I'll give you what you want, but on the condition that there's no cheating involved. Then if you find out later, he's telling the sahabi, you can bring it back and get the money returned to you. You can get the difference. So this was the condition of one of the sahabi.
That's the close up here. We have to close
inshallah.
Up a couple minutes before
inshallah. Today is the issue is at 9:15, inshallah. Inshallah. Today's issue is at 9:15. Inshallah. No. We got a couple more minutes, and we'll stop, inshallah, a few minutes before Isha. Okay, so here we have the issue of somebody being overcharged when they're being charged over the price of the market. So this Sahabi, the Prophet ﷺ, told him a way to avoid being overcharged, to tell him la khalaba, no cheating, and then if he's overcharged, he has the right to bring it back and get the difference exchanged for him. So what about today? If somebody is whenever he buys and sells, when he buys something and he doesn't know if he's being cheated or not, should he say the same thing, la khalaba? They say yes, he can say that if he has the same problem as this Sahabi did. He doesn't know the prices of things. So he's allowed to say that. But if he's somebody who has a good mind and he doesn't need to say that, but what he can do is, if he's overcharged by a large percentage, and they say more than 30%, roughly speaking, more than 30%. If he was charged more than 30%, this is called overpricing. And he has the right to go back and get the money returned to him. First of all, it's haram to overprice. Overpricing, it's not a little amount. Some people are good at bargaining. And here's a rough example. Something is worth 5, and one person comes, he buys it for 5, the next person buys it, he says, I'll give you 4.5. That's a lot, that's fine, he's good at bargaining. Somebody else comes, he charges them 5.5. That's fine, that's not overpricing. But somebody else comes who's very naive and he charges them 50. 50 for something that's worth 5. That is called overpricing. That's called ghadan fahish, a huge difference in the market value. So this person who's charged 50, he has the right, according to Islamic law, to bring back the item and get the difference exchanged, because he was way overcharged. He was charged far more than the actual value of the item. So he has the right to bring the item back and get the difference exchanged. This is what the Prophet ﷺ had taught to that Sahabi. You could say la khalaba if you're afraid that people are overcharging you. But generally speaking, we're allowed to return an item if one was overpriced, if it was overpriced or overcharged. Now somebody might say, well, he agreed to it. He agreed to the price. Right? Isn't it true that he agreed to the price? But still in Islamic law, we're not allowed to exploit people's ignorance. We're not allowed to exploit somebody's ignorance. So, even though he agreed to it, this is still a type of cheating. There's a minor amount of difference that is tolerable, but more than that, then this is overpricing and he has to return the difference. He has a right to bring it back. Okay, so this is one of the other rulings here. This is called the Radul Haqq, Radul Sila. Actually, one of the brothers earlier, he asked me just about this issue. He said there's some people, in the work that they do, they can come across some customers that are very, very naive. And when they notice this, they far overcharge them over the right price. So the brother was asking me, is this halal or haram? Because the person agreed to it. So now you brothers can tell me, is it halal or haram?
Haram,
that's right. Because there's a little bit amount of difference that is acceptable. You can charge somebody a little bit more if he's not good at bargaining, 20%, 30% more. But if you're charging somebody 3, 4, 5 times their actual value for the work or for the item, that's not allowed. This is something that's haram and forbidden in Islam. This is called ghabanun fahish, inshallah ta'ala. So it's something that we should keep in mind and teach others about, inshallah. And I encourage all of us that when we learn these principles, that we teach our families and teach one another and encourage one another to attend these halaqat, inshallah, and benefit from them, inshallah. So we have about 5 minutes maybe for any other questions that anybody has on this topic, or even if it's outside the topic, inshallah. It's no problem, inshallah. Yes, Father.
For example, you buy something here in the United States,
yes,
and you travel to another country. You buy it for like $5 here, or you went to another country and it's worth like $10 over there, but that's the price that they paid for that. Is there anything haram on that if you gain money from it that way?
Okay, you're buying an item in one land and bringing it to another land where it has more value, and you want to sell it in that land. There's nothing wrong with that. That's part of trade. That's what traders do, actually. That's what the business. That's what business is about: buying the items from a place where it's cheap and a lower cost, or where the source is, and bringing it to another market where the value is higher, there's more demand, and then charging more for it. So as long as that is what is normal in that land where he's selling it, and it's not beyond the normal price in that land, then there's no harm in that. Inshallah. Do you have an example of something specific, or no, just in general? Yeah. So yeah, as long as that it's you know, that's something that's common, that's something that's very common. You find in different lands, so the price of different things are higher in certain places and less in other places. So there's no harm in doing that, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Very good question. Anybody have another question for us? No.
Isn't the seller have the right to fix the price?
Does the seller
not automatic the price is right?
Does the seller have the right to ask any price he wants?
Yes.
The seller has a right to set a price that's within a reasonable profit based on the market.
Yeah, but it might be reasonable for me or you, but for the merchant, maybe not reasonable for you to.
Yes. And this is what is within the normal bounds of bargaining. Somebody's selling a house for $100,000 and you offer him $70,000. It's supply and demand, right? So you can ask anything you want, but what is the market value? But what is not allowed is that you have a house. The house, the value of the house is say between $50,000 and $200,000, or $150,000. That amount of fluctuation is perhaps possible due to the market forces. But say the house is worth $50,000, or and somebody's coming from a faraway land. He's a very wealthy person. And he knows nothing about the market. You sell it to him for $1 million. So then he doesn't know, he buys the house, and then afterwards he finds out he paid $1 million for this house, it's only worth $50,000. So that even though he agreed to it initially, but it was based on taking advantage of his ignorance of the market. So here he has a right to ask that the transaction be canceled out. So this is specifically when you're when it's far higher than the market value, like, you know, 10 times the price or something like that. But there's always, you know, certain things, they fluctuate in the market. They have different prices. So you're right, you're allowed to ask for higher than the price, but it shouldn't be to the point where it's, you know, very, very beyond the market value. This is the part of the beauty of the Islamic law, that it protects the customer, the rights of the customer, the consumer, and the rights of the seller. It doesn't say you have to only one price. You have to sell it at the cheapest price or the lowest price, like in communism, where they set the prices at a very low rate. And it doesn't say that you're allowed to exploit people, exploitation, and charge them due to their need, or due to their need for something. You can exploit them, monopolizing, ihtikar. This is not allowed either. It's a very balanced system. It protects the interests of the businessman, and it gives him the freedom of supply and demand in the free market, but it also protects the consumer from being taken advantage of due to his ignorance of what the value of an item is. That's a very good question. Jazakallahu khair. Barakallahu fi. Any other questions, inshallah?
As-salamu
alaykum. Wa alaykum as-salam. Yes, brother.
When does it become usury?
Usury. Mm-hmm. Usury? When does it become usury? When you're selling something? Okay. Okay, good question. What is usury? What happens, usury is, or the riba is only in certain items, like gold and silver, commodities basically, they're like gold and silver. There's a hadith that says salt, wheat, barley. These are the things that have riba in them. And the way that it becomes riba, what is riba? When you sell one of these commodities for a delay or an increase. Like for example, I sell you gold, 100 grams of gold today, and you give me 150 grams of gold next year. So this is called riba. This is called riba because when you exchange two of the same item, it has to be the exact same amount. If I'm giving you gold and you're giving me gold, it has to be exactly the same. 100 grams, it has to be 100 grams that I give you back. Cannot be any difference in the amount, because then it would become riba. And even in dates, the Prophet ﷺ, once a person, he had some low quality dates, and he had like 2 kilograms of low quality dates, and he wanted to exchange it for 1 kilogram of high quality dates. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, no, that's riba, that's haram. If you're going to exchange 2 kilograms, it has to be 2 kilograms. Otherwise, sell the dates for some money, the low quality dates, and go and buy the high quality dates. But do not exchange two things of the same commodity for a different amount. It has to be exactly the same. So when you have gold and silver, for example, the same thing with cash. What does the bank do? I'll give you 100,000 today, you give me 110,000 next year. That's riba, because it's the same commodity, but it's not equal. What does Islam say? It has to be equal. If I'm going to give you a loan, I'm going to give you 100,000, and you're going to give it back next year, exactly 100,000. Not one penny more. Otherwise, it's going to be the riba. So that's what when it will become riba, inshallah. JazakAllah khair. Very, very good question. InshaAllah. BarakAllah fiqh. Alhamdulillah. Any other questions on the riba? Or on the transactions? Stock market? We were mentioning the stocks earlier. Any questions on that?
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. So investment is not considered riba?
Investment is different than riba. Investment, depending on the type of investment. But
like
if you're
the stock market.
If you're investing in stocks, there's certain conditions that have to be met. One is that the company you're investing in has to be a permissible company. The work that they do, the business that they do, has to be a halal business. So if you want to invest in a company, check out what do they do as their business. Are they selling alcohol? Are they a riba-based bank? Things like that, you're not allowed to invest in. So that's number one. Number two is that the things that you're buying it should not be based on interest. So if you're buying bonds, for example, and they give you every year 3% on that bond, that's interest. So there has to be risk involved. You're buying the stock, it might go up, it might go down. That's number two. Number three is that you have to buy the stock cash immediately. No margins. No buying things that don't exist. Buying things in the air. You know how some people, they do trades based on some future price, or they don't own something and they're selling to somebody or buying from somebody some future that he has in a different product? No. If you want to invest in a stock in a company, you have to buy it cash. That's a very, very important condition, inshallah. So if those conditions are met, then generally speaking, the stocks are allowed, inshallah. Very good question. Alhamdulillah, any other questions, inshallah? Going once, no. Going twice? No, Najash, right? Khair, inshallah. Jazakum Allah khair. May Allah reward all of you for staying for the dars. And may Allah keep this ilm going, inshallah. And inshallah, we'll have this class every other week on Wednesdays. inshallah. So please encourage your family and friends to come and benefit, because it's very important. Like we said in the beginning, the mu'amalat, all of Islam is built on mu'amalat. If you're buying your clothes from haram, then when you pray, the sin will be on you. If you're breaking your fast from haram food, then how is your fasting going to be accepted by Allah? If you're going to Hajj and the money you earned was haram, how is Allah Ta'ala going to accept your Hajj? Allah is pure and He only accepts what is pure. So inshallah, may Allah help us to get the risk that is halal and tayyib and put the barakah in it for us. May Allah reward all of you, which is that good khair. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi sallam. Allahu Ta'ala alam. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Is that the